Isn't it wonderful this morning to be a Christian? Maybe we need to stop and analyze that a little bit. But as I think about the service this morning, what all this means for us, I again ask the question, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? We've been thinking about the struggle, and we will be thinking about what all went into this morning so that we can be here, this gathered here in this place. But isn't it wonderful to be numbered with the redeemed, to be identified with the one who overcame sin and death? I've been blessed by the service thus far, and it's a blessing to be able to gather with other believers on resurrection morning. And this morning we will be considering the death and the resurrection of Jesus our Savior. But where else would we want to be? What else would we want to be doing? This morning we can worship and be identified with our risen Savior. Revelation 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and set down with my Father in his throne." We are blessed this morning because Jesus overcame death, sin and death. He was willing to face that struggle that went into facing sin and death. And we can overcome. I realize this morning that our thoughts are centered on Jesus, on his suffering, what he was willing to endure, and we want to continue those thoughts. But I believe this morning, the message that God has laid on my heart is going to be a little bit more focused on the victory that Jesus made possible and that he experienced because of what he was willing to endure. Being this is Resurrection Sunday, the day that we remember Christ rising from the dead, I would like to focus a little bit more on the victory part of Jesus' life here on earth. And I've decided to title the message, "Jesus Showing Us the Path to Victory." And I would like to start this morning by reading some of the passages that relate to his struggle, then also to his victory. And I encourage you to follow along. We'll start in Mark chapter 14. And we're going to read a little bit about his death, and then we are also going to read about his resurrection. And I am praying that God will show us some ways that we also, in our personal lives, can experience victory as we think about this issue of sin and death. Mark 14. We're not going to be reading all the verses and all these passages, so I encourage you to follow along. We'll be jumping around a little bit. Let's start at verse 22. Mark 14, verse 22. "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Over to verse 32. "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, 'Sit ye here while I shall pray.' And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch.' And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Let's move ahead to verse 43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And now let's drop down to verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Now let's start in at chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Down to verse 14. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they crucified out more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged them, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hold called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it around his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one, Simon a Syrian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, and he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, see us. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. That's a brief account of Jesus' death, his suffering and death. Let's turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 24, and we'll take up the story. Luke 24, this is a couple days later. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. We're going to stop reading there. I realize that that's a lot of scripture, more scripture than we probably read, and there's a lot happened in those verses. But I hope this morning it gives us an overview of what happened when Jesus faced the cross and how he was victorious and he came through. The first point I would like to make this morning is Jesus laid the groundwork for victory by facing sin and death. Why did Jesus need to face sin and death? And the question for us this morning is, what are we facing? And I'm not going to expand on this a whole lot, but I want to think about why did Jesus need to face sin and death? What are you facing in your life? And I would like to tell you this morning that there is a relationship between those two. There is a reason why Jesus needed to face sin and death, and it will also relate to what you are facing in your life. This morning, I don't know what you're facing personally in your life. And I might not speak directly to what you are facing in your life. But I am sure this morning, and our Bible tells us that what you are facing, any difficulties that you are facing, any hard thing that you are facing, its roots will be back in this thing that we called sin and death. Anything unpleasant that we face starts with this thing called sin and death. So because Jesus was willing to lay the groundwork for victory by facing sin and death, it helps us when we face the hard things that are the result of sin and death. The question for us is, how can we overcome? If Jesus would not have been able to overcome, what hope would there be for us? Is there not a reason that we can face sin and death? I think this morning that we realize that Jesus wants us to experience victory over sin and death. And he laid that groundwork for us. The second point I would like to make this morning from these scriptures, and as we consider the life of Christ and what he endured, is that victory starts with surrender. And I'm sure this is not a new thought for you this morning. And I will not be making a lot of practical applications to these basic points. I'm trusting that God's Spirit will do that for you as we consider the work of Christ and what he did for each one of us. But these points, I believe, they might be elementary, but yet I believe they're very foundational as we think of the struggle against sin and death. Victory starts with surrender, and Jesus is a wonderful example of this. In the garden, we read where he said, Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. How many of us are willing to utter those words? Especially when we stand at a crossroads and we feel God directing us, but yet we have personal preferences. I'm confident to say this morning that none of us have faced what Jesus had to face. But how many of us are willing to say, Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt? How can we expect to be victorious, though, if we will not utter those words? Another illustration, another time we see Jesus willing to surrender was when he was standing before Pilate. Pilate asked him a couple times, Answerest thou nothing? Do you have nothing to say about this? Listen to what these people are accusing you of. No comment? And Jesus stood there silent. And we know from looking at Jesus' life, he had the ability. He could have quickly silenced his accusers. There was many times when people brought accusations against him. And he was very able to answer their questions and turn the tables, we could say. But at this moment in his life, Jesus saw the plan. He knew his place in the plan, and he was willing to answer nothing. We could go back to his boyhood days in the temple when it says that Jesus was subject unto his parents. Again, his willingness to surrender. Victory starts with surrender. Surrender is the gateway to victory. Without surrender, we cannot experience victory. And I think if we are struggling to live in victory, if you are struggling to live in victory, may I suggest that we look at how surrendered we are to the will of God. We know that the way of the flesh is the way of death. The way of God is the way to life. Our way spells defeat. God's way spells victory. We can see that in the life of Jesus. He has shown us that way. The question for us this morning, it's our choice. Do we want to experience victory over spiritual death? It starts with surrender. The third point I would like to make is we look at Jesus' life. And that is, for victory, we need power from above. And I see this in, as we see of Jesus, and we don't have all the details of how this all happened. And everything that happened the day of his death, and even the day of his resurrection. But we do see a few details here in the scriptures. What happened to Jesus in the grave on that morning? We know that Jesus had power when he was on earth to heal blind men, to heal the lepers. He could walk on water. There's many things that he could do. So the morning of the resurrection, was Jesus able at the appointed time to get up and find his way out of the tomb? Matthew 28:2 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Again, we don't know all the details that went into the resurrection. And I want to say this carefully. But the dead body laying there in that grave was not able to get up and go out of the grave. It needed a power to help it. I believe Jesus faced death in his humanity. How did he come back to life? He needed the power of God to again take on the form of human and come forth out of that grave. It says, the angel of the Lord descended. And the point we're trying to make here is, for victory, we need power from above. We have nothing in ourselves whereby we can find victory. We can try as hard as we want in our flesh, but we will not be victorious. Apostle Paul, he also related to this issue. In one of his sermons there in Antioch, he said, "But God raised him from the dead." That body, all by itself, it needed a higher power to bring it forth. Again, we need the power from above to help us be victorious. Acts 2:24 also relates to this. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Here we get a beautiful picture of the Spirit of God breaking the power of sin and death, and giving life where there was no possibility for life. And that's possible for each of us this morning. We cannot live in our flesh and live above sin. We can struggle, and we can try as hard as we can, but we have nothing in ourselves to help us be victorious. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." It's not by ourselves. It's not with ourselves. It's not even with our friend, but it's through Him that loved us. We need power from above to live in victory. And we're thankful this morning that because of Jesus showing us the pathway, what He has done, we can experience victory. The fourth point I would like to make from our scripture reading is that victory requires getting rid of the grave clothes. And that may be closely related to needing power from above. But in verse 12, we read that this is Peter, when he was come into the grave, or when he came to the sepulcher early that morning, Peter ran unto the sepulcher, stooping down. And there's a couple things that he noticed. He noticed that the body was gone. There had been a resurrection, and he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. And the point I would like to make is victory requires getting rid of the grave clothes. What are the grave clothes? Back in chapter 23, I don't think we read these verses, but it talked about after Jesus was dead, when they took him down from the cross, they wrapped him before they laid him in the grave. And I understand that their customs were a little bit different than what we might experience now. A man named Joseph came, and it says he wrapped his body in linen. And from what I understand, the culture then was they would take a long piece of cloth, and it would be long enough to go under the corpse and around and then back again, and then they would wrap this body in linen. And I'm not sure what all the reasons was for doing that, but it gives you a picture of bondage. If somebody is wrapped so tightly, what chance is there for any type of body movement or activity? And another illustration of that would be when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We know one of the first things he said was to release him. In other words, take off the grave clothes, let him go. He cannot live with those on. And the point we're trying to make here is victory requires getting rid of the grave clothes. Why did Jesus take them off? I'm sure you can make the application to our own lives. In the flesh, if we want to experience life, if we want to experience victory over sin and death, then how can we continue to hang on to the things that are part of the old life or the flesh? It was not possible for Jesus. After he came forth that morning, the resurrection morning, to function with what was part of the grave. And this morning, again, I don't know what you're facing in your heart, in your life. But if there's any struggle that you have and you analyze that struggle and you realize that there's things tied to the flesh, whether they're habits, whether they're possessions, whether they're attitudes, anything that's part of the flesh. And if they're hindering you, we could label them as grave clothes. And victory comes only when we are willing to rid ourselves of the grave clothes. And the interesting thing is, in the account of Lazarus, it took other people helping. We don't read that here unless the angel was the one that helped Jesus get rid of the grave clothes. We don't have that detail. But let us remember that we cannot continue on in a pathway of victory if we are hanging on to the things of the flesh. Number five, victory comes by seeking answers from the Scripture. And we see that after the resurrection, we read the account how two men were walking along the road to Emmaus. And they were discussing the things that had taken place. And they were trying to put this all together. They were dealing with the disappointment of what they had envisioned for Jesus. It did not come out that way. It was not happening that way. And they were trying again to understand what was happening. And Jesus came by. Jesus came by, and it says that he expounded to them the Scriptures. We find this actually another place we could draw the same point from is earlier when the two angels were in the empty tomb, and the first visitors to the tomb, they also had the question, what is happening? What is going on here? And they replied, the Son of Man, they replied with the words, and they took them back to, what did Jesus say? That was the question that they asked him. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And the angels helped the visitors to the tomb understand that Jesus has told you, Jesus gave you the answer to this. We have the same answer for us today. In any of our struggles, especially when we think of the ultimate struggle against sin and death, where do we find the answer? It is found in the Scriptures. Jesus, walking with those two men on the way to Emmaus, it says he opened to them the Scriptures. He took them to the Scriptures to find their answer. Again, I'm sure you can make the application to this. And I'm challenged with how many times in life do we struggle to know the application to what we're facing? Do we turn to the Scriptures for the answer? If you look at our society around us and the many issues that they face, and it's interesting to note that if they come up with something that actually works, most times you can trace it back where it stands on a scriptural principle. How many times, and we could look at just the thing of personal relationships, why does being kind and compassionate to your neighbor work better than retaliation and self-asserting? And again, we find that is a scriptural principle that would be kind one to another. Victory comes by seeking answers from the Scriptures. My challenge would be, if you are finding it difficult to find victory in any area of your life, I can assure you that you can find the answer in the Scriptures. Number six is closely related to that. Victory requires obedience. Again, Jesus is our example of this. Hebrews 5, verse 7, 8 to 9 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe. If you're interested in victory this morning, I need to tell you that it requires obedience. And Jesus gave us that example. It says in these verses that he cried out with prayers and supplication, with strong crying and tears. And we know that from reading the account. And he was crying out to the one, and it says here, that was able to save him from death. He was pleading with God because God was able to save him from death. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We don't like to suffer. And we know that suffering is a result of sin and death. And we wish there was another way. But yet God has said, because of the results of sin and death, we need to face suffering. But there is a way through it, and that's where God would have us go. And that is the pathway that Jesus has shown us, that we can experience victory if we're willing to obey what God would have us to do. I am suspicious this morning that so often the struggle with victory issues, they are because we just really don't want to do it. And that can become so very practical. But we struggle to obey, and it's just because we really don't want to do it. Let's follow Jesus' example of obedience so that we can experience victory. Last point I would like to suggest this morning is that victory is promised. We may wonder about victory. Will I succeed? Will I be victorious? These struggles that I'm facing, will I be victorious? And I would like to just read a few verses from Romans 6. Again, these are familiar verses. Verse 4 through 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm thankful this morning that God has promised for each of us, if we are willing to walk in his way with him, he has promised that we will come through victorious. And I pray that each one of you can claim that this morning. My prayer is that each one of you will experience victory. And as we consider what Jesus was willing to do so that we can experience victory over sin and death, let our hearts be filled with gratitude. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.